the idea of the one new man is represented a lot of ways in the scriptures, and that's the way Ezekiel was explaining it. And it's one of the reasons why it's just amazing that the Jews did not understand who Jesus was, because it's another explanation of how God was, he made the human family. The human family disintegrated, fell apart, splintered throughout the world. And God's purpose is to bring the human family back together under the second Adam and to make everything right and to make everything new. And I just thought that was a great passage talking about that. We talked some about our core. I'm doing a little bit of reviewing because we have a few new people with us. We've been talking about living out our own kingdom revolution. And I'm going to be talking a lot more about that. I know you know the concept, but I'm going to be getting more specific about that over the next months coming up. We've been talking about the worldview. In fact, this is kind of our last worldview conversation related to the one new man, because it's all how you look at the world. If you believe that God is bringing everything together into one new man, well, then the fact that we're so fractured and that we're so splintered and we don't seem to be able to pull it off on our own can be really discouraging. In fact, it can even make you angry as you look at it. But the reality is that God is bringing the families of the earth back together in the one new man. And that's one of the beautiful things about heaven. Every nation under heaven, you know, every tongue under heaven, we're all going to be back inside of the one family of God. And we also initiated a couple bridge conversations. Had a great one last night. We had a group of people over and we talked about social justice and how that related to God's justice. And we'll be talking about that here. So I've got this group of like 20-year-old somethings that, you know, they are very stimulating to me in my thinking. So we have these conversations because they're trying to figure out how to have these conversations with people in their world and with what their world looks like. So how do we make kingdom connections with each other, with other people? And how do we have kingdom conversations? And we'll be talking about that some too. These are the topics that we've looked at and we've invested. You can always, if one of them is something you want to study more, there's a post on every one of them. So you just have to kind of figure it out, pop in a couple of words, and it'll show up at Fourth Stream. Millennial Father, that was probably one of the best interactions I've had with the scriptures for a long time. And so I've been like translating it as I've been teaching. I've been translating it over into a book because I think fatherhood is something that's very hard to understand. So I'm trying to make a real succinct explanation of what it means to connect with our father, no matter what happened with our human fathers. And then that shouldn't scare us about being a father, because Jesus, God, the Lord God, is the same yesterday and today forever. So, you know, I can count on my parents for some things, but I can't count on my parents for the stability that I get, you know, from my Heavenly Father. So those are great topics, and we'll revisit that. And if nothing else, you can, I don't know if I ever sell books, but you can purchase a copy of my book when it comes out next spring or this summer. So today we're talking about that bridge building idea. So we kind of introduced that last week about Jesus building a bridge back to God, because that's how the one new man is pulled together. And so because it's Easter and it's Passover, and we'll be celebrating Easter Passover together with a different kind of a celebration next week, I thought I'd bookend that with a couple of conversations about the one new man and look at some of the passages about that. Because this is, even though it sounds kind of dry, it is highly motivating to God. And because it's highly motivating to God, I want to understand the thread that goes all the way through the scriptures. And so today we're going to be talking about some of the connections between Judaism and how that relates to the one new man. And then we're going to talk about Christianity. We're going to talk about Jesus and the cults, atheism, agnosticism, Islam. We'll spend a little bit of time talking about that. I found that when it comes to the different things that are going on in the world, I think we're really kind of ignorant. You know, I feel like our culture is pretty ignorant. You know, if you actually would want to have a conversation with me about what a Buddhist believes, you know, I know like 3 points or 4 points. So I've been trying to expand on that and trying to understand not so much different religions, but I'm trying to understand different worldviews, so that when I bump into a different type of a worldview, You know, I can be responsive in conversation to the people who are around me. So we'll look at Islam, Buddha, the prince, Hindu, Confucius. He's a very interesting dude. And then some of the new hybrids, which is what I've really enjoyed about this Saturday night group we've been in, because they're living in the hybrid. They're living in what the new religion looks like. I just heard this week that atheism has now eclipsed every religion in America as the number one religion. We've been on a collision course with that. And my hope is that, I'm not even sure most atheists understand what atheism is. You know, so I'm excited to understand those conversations, because you bump into people with lots of different ideas and different pictures. So that's kind of the context here. So let's do a real quick overview of the one new man concept, and turn over to Ephesians 2. I don't want to assume that you have all these memorized. Although you think by now, I mean, I go over the same stuff over and over and over again. At least I don't have Easter sermons that I do, right? Or Passover sermons. Maybe this is my Passover sermon. 2:14 in the book of Ephesians. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. He has made our peace. So he's talking about a soul thing, okay? He himself is the one who is bringing everything together, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. Well, what's the barrier? That I don't understand being Jewish? No. You know, what was given to the Jews? The Jews were given the oracles of God. They were the people of God. Does anybody else have a story like the Jews have? Absolutely not. And it's because God manifested himself in the story and gave the Jews something special for the world. And we talked about this. Is that because the Jews were so special? No, he chose Abraham before there was a Jew. He didn't choose the Jews as a Jewish people. He formed the Jews, because the gospel had to come. Messiah had to come, and he had to come in the fullness of times, and he had to come through a nation. And God chose Israel for that. By abolishing, so he took down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man. Because everything in Judaism was all about this and this and this and this. And why was it that way? Because God didn't have a better idea? No, God had a great idea. He was explaining to the human family, this is who I am. This is what will set you free. But were they able to do it? Just look at the Jews. Well, 1 in 100? 1 in 1,000? I don't know. Only God knows the answer to that. But the reality, by the time of Jesus' appearance as a man, they were very entrenched in something else, in something other than understanding the concept of this new peace. So make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So there it is again. You know, we are so agitated. You are living in a very agitated society, in a very agitated world. Everything is, people are all in their corners. There's nobody talking, nobody interacting. We're just all angry. And that's because we're not trusting God and we're not experiencing God's peace. And so consequently, we have to assert ourselves. And that's what's happening around us. Everybody, all of our philosophies, all of our groups, we're figuring out how are we going to assert ourselves. And why did he do this? That he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death this enmity between, you know, what people were able to do and what God wanted us to do. Jesus himself was able to make us into one new man. And he can take a Jew and he can take any kind of a Gentile from any place in the world and he can bring them in to the world of the one new man. And that's the incredible power of God. Nobody, no human being will ever be able to do that. You will never be able to organize that. You will never be able to inspire that. You'll never be able to lead that. It's just not going to come apart from our experiences with God. So anyway, that's a great passage, but that's the idea of the one new man. So his divine purpose is to bring his kingdom to fruition. So that one new man concept is supposed to be fueled by the kingdom. So God's got this goal of bringing everyone back together, and he wants the kingdom to fuel it. Now, you know my prejudices and my biases about this. Somehow we hijacked that and we said, okay, it's the church that's supposed to do that. No, the church is an outworking and a representation of when the kingdom is doing it. And when it's happening in the kingdom, then that reconciliation is happening, and then God calls out assemblies of people, which is what the church is supposed to be, a called out assembly for different purposes. Just like we have a purpose. You know, we exist right here, just like other churches. There's 410 of them in Des Moines, I guess, last count. And we all have our particular purposes. Now, some of those are purposes for God, and some of those are purposes for men. And that's part of trying to figure that out. And how do we figure that out? You figure it out by the scriptures. That's why the woven threads are so important. Otherwise, we don't understand what's true, and we don't understand what's false. And we'll talk about that a little bit coming up. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, verse 2. This is John the Baptist, who I think read his Bible, even though he didn't have a Bible. But I think he understood Torah really well. I think he understood Law and Prophets really well, I would guess. John the Baptist got it. I don't know where he was trained. I don't understand all that. But he understood the essence. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So turn. Turn from where you're going, human family. Turn from whatever captures your imagination, and turn from it and turn toward what God is doing in the world. Turn over to 4:17. So Jesus must have heard John the Baptist and thought, well, that's a good idea. I think I'm going to say the same thing. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, turn, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you turn over with me just along this thread, go over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 16. And this is obviously in a context of the coming of Christ. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, leader of the church? No, he's the king of the earth. He is the king of kings and he's the Lord of lords. That's the name that will always be upon him, and that's the name that has been upon him since the foundations of the world. So if this is God's plan, is to pull us all together, and if he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation that's in that passage we were just looking at, and it's talked about a lot of different places in the scriptures, if he's given that to us, then if we want to see people reconciled, then they're going to have to encounter the king, right? They're going to have their own personal encounter with the king. Your testimony may be meaningful. It may be helpful to their process, but if people don't have their own testimony of how they encountered the king, you know, you talk to a lot of people about, you know, their spiritual experience. What do they tell you? They tell you about their church, or they tell you about that person that came and visited them, and whatever it might be. But the reality is that I look for the encounter. I'm listening for the encounter. Because when the encounter is there, then the kingdom of heaven is there. If it's just a religious story, I mean, our country, our churches are filled with people with religious stories, but not necessarily with kingdom stories. Some of them are. You know, there's a lot of kingdom communities that God has called out that express it in this way. So his divine purpose is to bring his kingdom to fruition within this one new man. And this is what's so cool about being a believer. You know, we talk about reconciliation and social justice for all and all the different things that philosophical things that people are looking at. And we're going to find it all in this one new man. Because when you and I enter into the one new man, we enter into a different reality. We are no longer in the lost reality of Adam. We are in the new reality of the second Adam. And that's where we get to live. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, we don't all have the same opinion in this group of people about everything, but we do have the same opinion about loving one another. And that's the standard of the one new man. That's the standard of that world that God is establishing. So the Jews received the law. And it says in Romans that the Gentiles, that's most of us sitting here, I would guess, all but one maybe, the Gentiles instinctively do the things of the law. So whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, the same thing is at work, because instinctively any Gentile who might reject the law instinctively from the inside understands the commandments. We understand that you shall not kill. We understand honor your father and your mother. Everybody gets it. That doesn't mean we embrace it, but it's a part of our human story. And that's because we are the offspring of God. You know, you can't get away from being made in the image of God. When you're made in the image of God, that imprint can't be taken away. And see, you know, when it comes to the crazy things that happen in our world, it's that imprint that you can count on being inside of the person that maybe you even disagree with the most. You might even be talking to somebody that just makes you royally angry when you are having a conversation with them. But it's that imprint of God, you can be sure, even though it might be obscured, even though it may be covered up by pride and anger, you can be sure that it's there. And when you're talking to somebody, that's what you pray for. That's what you look for. God, let me see the image. So the Jews receive the law. The Gentiles instinctively do the law, or the things of the law, because we're all the offspring of God. Now, this is really interesting. And there's a paper on that I wrote when I was talking to my friend years ago. Let's call him Rabbi Rob. Let's call him Rob. You know, just to give him a little anonymity. And I wrote this paper on the one new man because we were meeting and we were having these conversations, and they were great conversations. And he knew that I understood the Old Testament really well, but we just kind of departed in a couple of places. And it was over what a Jew was. And Rob wanted me to become a Jew. He did, because he thought that that would be what would deliver my soul. And I'd like you to turn with me over to Romans 2. And I remember our last conversation, he looked at me and he said, in a very controlled way, he said, "When I talk with you, I get so angry." And I've looked back on that as a win-win. In fact, I reached out to him the other day and just said, "Hey, you know, I just loved the time we spent together. I loved the time we spent together because it was so informative and so instructive to me, and it was just so neat," and I haven't gotten a response yet. So he must not be feeling the love like I'm feeling the love. Anyway, Romans chapter 2, verse 28, because this is really key if you want to understand the nature of the one new man. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." You know, and this isn't talking down Jews. Go to Romans 9 through 11. I mean, wow. You know, Paul understood completely how God blessed the Jews. "But he who is a Jew, truly a Jew, is one who is a Jew in here." It's not the outward circumcision. I don't have to explain that, do I? It's not the outward circumcision, but it's this. "The circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And consequently, his praise is from God and not from men." And that's what a true Jew is. And when we got right down to the end of it, in fact, I'll publish this in a full paper if you want to follow. No, you just request it if you want to follow our conversation, because Rob's discussion is in black type and mine's in blue. We're going back and forth and discussing because I was responding to his specific questions. And it systematically shows you how a Jew, and in this case a Christian Jew, is thinking from a Jewish perspective. So it might be enlightening, especially if you are in a situation where you have that opportunity to testify in that way. So true Jews are those who experience that that circumcision of the heart. Well, how do you experience that? Well, apparently you have to be born again, right? Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that circumcision of heart is another way of describing being born again. And you can get hung up on born again or the door of the sheep or whatever particular metaphor you don't like culturally, whatever. I can get that and I can understand that. But it's all talking about the same thing. It's talking about a circumcised heart. And God is cutting away the death of the old man, and he's opening up the heart to a new man and gives us what the Bible calls a new heart, which we've talked about a few times. So true Jews are those who embrace his son and are children of faith through the seed. And do you remember this conversation that Paul has? It's not to seeds, it's to seed. It's not like God's going out and sowing a bunch of seeds in the world. He is sowing seed in the world. It is his seed, and that's an interesting conversation that we don't have time for now. So that leads us to our conclusion when it comes to the one new man. And the paper that is on this week's post kind of talks about the whole conversation about what does Judaism look like and how does Judaism, you know, relate? How does the Torah relate? And that was one place where Rob and I really agreed, is that Jesus is the living Torah. He is the Word became flesh. And that's the connection with the one new man. That's how a Jew and a Gentile can become the same. Is in Jesus we can understand what it's like to have our hearts circumcised through the seed. It's a lot of stuff, and you know, I don't know what kind of a background you have, but if you've been listening to me for a while, you probably are thinking, well, I've heard this before. But you know, it's really no trouble to go through it again. It really isn't. In fact, it's really good because of my propensity for falling asleep inside my heart. You know, my heart just sleeps. But the beautiful thing about the scriptures, it's not just a matter of rediscovering some intellectual list or exercise. It's about rediscovering different aspects of life. Because the Word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper, and it's more powerful than any two-edged sword. And it pierces and divides between that which is of the flesh and that which comes from God. Two passages to close with, and then we'll see if you have any questions at all. I think we'll have a couple minutes for that. I always say that, but we never do. 2:17. Apparently, I'm just used to filling the 35-minute container, and I just can't get away from it, so I do my best. Verse 16, this is a huge passage when it comes to not just Jews and what Jews want to do, but what we would call Judaizers. It's a lot broader. It's people coming up with their own systems for what righteousness is. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are, check this out, a mere shadow of what is to come. And what I love about the Jews is that there is such an accurate shadow there. It is so beautiful. It tells me everything that is in heaven. But those are shadows because the substance belonged to Messiah. So the mercy seat and the blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat, is there any blood that mattered except for the blood of Christ? I mean, the priests were doing their jobs. I get it. But until the blood of Christ was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven, which the mercy seat here is a copy of, what did that mean? Because the law is a part of God's grace. The grace of God's law to explain, this is what will set you free. But it never, ever, ever was given a provision to make us be able to come free, become free. That had to happen through faith in the one whom you would send. Turn over to Galatians 2. This is kind of just a backdrop on, we'll talk more about some of the practical parts of the one new man. You'd be glad to know, it looks like most of your teenagers are back, so They've all come back alive once again. That's good. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is a conclusion I've just tried to lay out and explain, and it's the conclusion that Paul came to. And now he's trying to explain it to the Galatians because they were struggling. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be made right. So that's kind of the core of the teaching of Judaism and how it relates to... Now, there's a lot in addition to that. I mean, somebody gave me a book for Christmas about the... about the Midrash. And the Midrash is one of the holy books that is, it was what rabbis are trying to explain what the Bible really means, you know. And we've got a lot of that going on in all religions. You know, God just couldn't explain it for himself, so we're gonna write books and we're gonna come up with stuff to explain what God was really saying. I was getting off on a little tangent there, wasn't I? This is what we talked about with the little guys today, because the teens were gone. We talked about what the old man looks like. This would be a great conversation for you to have. And we talked about being a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They were totally engaged because we were singing about animals. And that makes it a lot easier to engage somebody who's younger. Where I want to go next week is I want to talk a little bit about what happened in the first century as this... as this good news took root and as the kingdom took root and grew. And there were things that these people believed, and we touched on some of them today. There were things that they did, and there were things that guided the growth and sparked the growth that they experienced. 40-some years ago when we started Bread of Life, which became Crossroads, which became Fox Creek. Maybe there were other names in there too, I can't remember. But our whole picture was, well, you know, we're going to change the world, right? First of all, we had to get over that first 5 years of recognizing that, well, you might be wanting to do everything right, but the reality is that you still take yourself with you wherever you go. So there was that whole humility issue that we had to experience. But, you know, the vision for the church growing, and it still is this today, and there are some churches that are doing a really good job of this. Our original vision was to have a mothership, and then in the four corners of the city, you know, we would start other fellowships. And if we'd only had the technology where I could have taught in all of them. You know, look how that's working now. I mean, you can just literally start a group up anywhere, and one person can teach, and it's awesome, but we didn't have that ability. So we had to kind of move on. And we just had to look at becoming a community, a kingdom community. But the reality is that if you look through, you know, I'm kind of looking at my life right now, and I've got, you know, what, probably 15 years, God willing, of, you know, real influence as far as shaping my ideas as well as the ideas of other people. And I have zero desire to plant churches. Zero desire. No heart for it at all. It's just not what I'm called to do, and I'm not sure it's what we're called to do. But launching home-based kingdom community vision, that's something that I could get really excited about. And I think the key to that is not all the people going to church. I think the key is the people who are not going to church yet and who may have a hope of understanding the kingdom so that it fuels what community looks like for them. Because we've been following kind of the same patterns for quite a while.